God bless you. Amen. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, shall we all stand as we approach the Lord this morning in prayer? Ask Brother Francis if he leads the Lord in prayer this morning.
Father, we want you to love us, Lord Jesus. You always loving us, but we need more, Lord Jesus. Father, as we are here, it's by your grace and mercy that we are here to be worshipped. Father, you created us to be worship you, to be praise you. But we need help, Father, so that you can help us to be praised. Father, when we come here, help us so that we can get the word of God to be in our life, Lord Jesus. Father, we want to go out and be witness with you, Lord. Father, it's you that you can create, you can do all these things for us, Lord. Help my brother to explain everything for us, Lord Jesus. Father, without you, we cannot make it, Lord. Father, you told Moses that, be with us as I'm going to Egypt, Lord. We want you to give us that word. Be with us is a powerful, it's a word of God. It's you yourself, Lord Jesus. Bless us, Lord. We leave the service that is coming to you, Lord, in your hands, Lord. Bless us, Lord, and bless your word. Amen.
Lord. Let's turn it our Bibles, if we would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Starting with verse 1. Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing. Please be seated. Amen. This will be the final, I believe, and then our brother Marcel will be taking over starting with next Sunday. By God's grace, we'll appreciate that, Brother Marcel. Amen. And so the family and children, and this will be the last segment, I believe, at least for now. So this morning, just wanted to focus on the subject of how it deals with children, but the subject of obedience. Us as children and us also teaching our children, but the subject of obedience. And so we've been looking in several different subjects through this course of this series, and eventually we were looking at the goals of the child training, and then also what is the qualifications of maturity. We looked at the men, we looked at the women, and so as I was just studying for the last segment, the subject was just striking me about the subject of obedience. Now, the reason being is that if you look at Ephesians chapter 6 and the first verse that it talks about with children, as children obey your parents in the Lord. And if you look also as our relationship with Christ and the bride, you look in the Ephesians chapter 5 and talking about the relationship with the husband and wife. And so the wife to be in submission to the husband and showing the relationship also with Christ and the bride. And so she should be submitted to Christ. You understand what I'm saying? And so this whole relationship of obedience, because if there's obedience there and submission, you're really acknowledging the higher authority that has been ordained by God. So if you are submitting yourself to that authority and obeying that authority, then you are following in line with that whole spiritual headship, if we remember what we talked about last Sunday. So remember, God goes to Christ, and Christ, and then in this age, you know, the messenger, that headship. And then we know that, you know, for the local assembly, it is a pastor that provides spiritual leadership, so that headship. And we know that a father provides spiritual leadership to the family. We know that the husband provides spiritual leadership to the wife. And so if all these things are in line, that is all really pointing towards Christ. Amen. Do we understand that? And so it all comes down to the obedience. And if you look in the scriptures also, it says that I desire obedience rather than sacrifice. And so if you look at what Saul, in that situation, he wanted to sacrifice, but God said, I desire obedience rather than sacrifice. So I just wanted to touch on this just for a little bit here. And then there's some few excerpts from the message I'd like to go to by God's grace. And so if we look also at the message of the hour and what Brother Branham says about the token, he said, full obedience to the whole word of God entitles us to the token. And so when we come to full obedience, our attitude, everything within us comes in line to obey God, no matter what, how different it may seem to us in our minds, our flesh, that we obey it and we're willing to obey it. That's the channel to entitle us to the token. And if you recall also with adoption, when we come to total obedience to the master and we can fully be trusted, that is the key to the adoption. So it all boils down to the obedience of Christ. Now, if you remember what Abraham, what Brother Branham said about it, and you can see in the scripture, remember God called him, he says, get thee out of this place and out of thy kindred, right? And so Brother Branham makes a statement that he did launch out of that land, and so he obeyed God, but he said it was only partially. He said it was not until he fully separated from Lot, his kindred, that he received the blessings of God. And so we have to come to that full obedience. Now, many of us know in our relationship with Christ that when we first came to Christ, that we understood the message of the hour. We had a revelation of this word, and so we came with excitement. And as we moved forward, that God was showing us different things that we must come to obedience of, right? And not just saying, I obey or I will listen to this, but in actions that you are actually taking those steps to do that. For example, I'll just take my personal example, and you all have your own personal examples, but as I was listening to the message of the hour early in my Christian walk, of course, I wore shorts to work out and different things. And then when I heard, I believe it was Satan Zeden in the message, and he was talking about how it was a woman's underneath garments, and it was contrary to Deuteronomy chapter 22. When I heard that, it struck my heart, and I said, I need to do something about this. And so that's when I started to wear pants. And so that was one of the keys, but God takes us on this journey of obedience as he reveals more and more of his word. But there is one stronghold that he eventually gets us to that is the last stronghold of our obedience. And I'm talking about our attitude. Because when we have an attitude to receive Christ and open the locks so that our attitude is 100%, we want to obey God no matter what, right? But then there's a journey that we must cover after that where our flesh and everything else, all those other pieces become subject to the word. So remember the receiving of the power of the Holy Ghost and then the pinnacle of our Christian walk, which is the adoption. So do you understand the two phases? So God is wanting to win our hearts into full obedience to Christ and our attitude. So, everybody comes to that pinnacle point, and some of us succeed and some fail. So we know that there are many examples of those who succeeded in the scriptures, and we know that Judas was one that failed. So it came to that last point where he was coming up to the Holy Ghost, but he could not fully accept it, right? And he did not make it. We know the rich young ruler. So he had been an obedient son. He had been raised in the scriptures. He had been taught and trained in a way, such a way. But then when it came to the final point to prove that he truly loved God and would do anything for God, he failed that test, right? But Peter, He passed that test, right? Although he failed as an individual, as a human being, what was in his heart, you could see that he had a desire to go no matter what. So he says, you know, where else could I go, Lord? You know, I will go with thee unto death. And we know that his flesh was weak because in the hour of trial without the Holy Ghost that he failed. He denied Christ. But he repented of that. He did not mean it, but his flesh failed, right? And we know that once he got the power of the Holy Ghost, then he was able to, you see that there was a difference in Peter. But Peter passed that test. His heart was there. He wanted Christ no matter what. He was ready to deny himself. He was ready to take up his cross and follow. And so we must all have that total abandonment to obedience to the whole word of God in order for the token to come in. And so if we don't have it, we must go through that final testing, whatever it is in our life. You know, it could be pride. It could be holding on to loved ones, you know, that relationship more than God. Whatever it is, a possession or stability or security or whatever it may be, but God has to take us to that point where we're ready to give up all, and then the Holy Ghost will come in. And then when it's there, you're sealed unto your eternal destination. Now you're going to go through your walk, and you're going to go through your tests and trials, but that is to bring this flesh under subjection. Now, so we know that suffering brings our flesh into subjection. We know that with our children, that letting them, telling them no, or not letting them have everything they want, letting them go through that hardship helps them to learn obedience. Now, I'm going to kind of go through a little bit further. Now, I'm going to talk to you, this gentleman here in Biblical Insights to Trial Training, he talks about a couple pictures. I just want, it helps you to, have a picture of a child, and you can take it as an adult too, but a picture of what is mature and what is immature. So just picture this. This author just characterizes maturity in the human sense. He says, the child whose will is not subdued in the first few years of life will be greatly hampered in the maturing process. No matter how old he gets, a strong self-will ruled by the craving for self-indulgence will be the mark of his immaturity. And so self-indulgence, another word of that is hedonism, characterizes most children today, even in Christian families. As caring parents, it is especially important for us to identify and eliminate that in our child rearing which feeds the will to be gratified and fosters hedonism. Now he says this, immaturity is chiefly characterized by narcissism, and that's focus on self, and hedonism. So he's going to explain it, what that is. Narcissism, simply defined as an excessive sense of self-importance, characterized by self-preoccupation, self-centeredness, and inflated self-love. So focus on self, of course. And that's the opposite of Christ. It is a self-oriented worldview that makes selfless love for others impossible. Hedonism is a devotion to the pursuit of pleasure, gratification, and personal fulfillment. Hedonists have an extreme aversion to deprivation of pleasure, which they regard as suffering. So Christ wants us to suffer. A hedonist wants to avoid suffering at all costs. So our human nature wants to avoid suffering, but God lets us go through that because he's a good father. He knows what's best for us, right? And so we as parents, in the human sense, we want to have our children happy, but we know in a godly sense what's good for them, so we'll allow them to go through trials, testing, and things, not getting everything that they want, right? The main difference between narcissists and hedonists is that a hedonist lives for pleasure, while a narcissist believes pleasure is his right. So now when we look at how we train our children, we must look at doing activities and letting them do things that does not foster this. So foster pleasure and too much indulgence, too much into, focusing on self, making their lives too happy because of pleasure and different things. And so one of the things that helps children to learn about just things outside of themselves is responsibility. So when we teach them chores, for example, you know, kids don't like chores, right? And so when we're starting to do chores, they say, why do we have to do this? And there's different responses that we get, right? Sometimes they don't do it thoroughly. Sometimes they'll complain about it. Sometimes they'll do it half-heartedly. Sometimes they'll disappear when it's time to do it, right? But we know that when we continue to do this and are diligent in trying to instill this and make it regular in their lives, then they become used to it, and then they become learn it in the responsibility, right? And so we see when we apply a disciplined life, you know, you need to get up early, and I want you to wash dishes, you know, take your turn every day, I need you to vacuum, I need you to do all these things, and we know how difficult that is at parents because you're fighting the flesh, you're fighting that nature that wants to focus on their self and having fun rather than taking care of responsibility. Now, we have responsibilities as Christians. We have responsibilities as spoken of the Word of God. All those things that God tells us in His Word, those are our responsibilities. And so if we are the right kind of children with the right kind of attitude, we'll try to fulfill those responsibilities. Now, an immature Christian wants to focus on all the nice things and fun things about being a Christian, but they don't want to focus on the things that require work, hard work, and responsibility, and some things that are nice to do, right? But God has called us to not only to enjoy the Spirit of God and the love of God, but to do what He's asked us to do, which is can be difficult sometimes. Now, I want to see if I have it here about what defines a mature child. Okay. You bear. Thought I had my place here. Okay. Thought I had it, but maybe it's not for me to bring up right now. But in summary, what he brings up, oh, here it is. A child under parental control is one who has submitted his will to his parents. He has accepted his parents' role as leaders and his as follower. When they speak to him, he obeys quickly and with a good attitude. So some of our children obey, maybe not quickly, but they obey, but do they have a good attitude, right? Even when they are not watching. So sometimes they're eye pleasers, right? So, or men pleasers. So they'll do it in our face, but when we're not around, do they obey? So ideally, we want our children to obey no matter if we're watching or not. And God wants the same thing. So He wants us to obey whether the pastor is here or other believers are here when we're by ourselves that we are obeying. Amen. Think of an obedient child like you would a good employee. A good worker is one who respects his employer and abides by his rules. He raises his hand to humbly offer ideas, doesn't try to push his agenda, right? At a company meeting and doesn't talk back to his boss, even when he thinks him wrong or unwise. So stays humble, knows his position, and doesn't try to override the authority of the boss, right? He shows up to work, so that takes patience. He shows up to work on time and works diligently, whether he is being watched or not. So being a good Christian, you'll be a good person all around, as a father, as a son, as a worker, as an employee, as an employer, as a laity in a congregation, to the pastor, and so forth and so on. So this obedience to higher authority translates to every part of our life. And you know that Joseph was that type of a man, 17-year-old Joseph. And we know that Daniel was that type of a man. So you can see that that translates over. The best biblical example of this kind of submission is the Son of God, of course, who molded respect and submission of will with his Father in heaven. If you recall, in the days before his crucifixion, Jesus did not look forward to the suffering he would face on the cross So he pled with his heavenly Father to change his mind. So he said, you know, it was in this type of attitude, may I offer this? You know, I desire this. But in the end, what was it? You know, not my will, but thine be done, right? Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus tried to change his Father's mind and demonstrated proper submission when he made clear that he would. So our children, they can offer another opinion and they should do it respectfully, but in the end, it's the father, the mother's decision, right? And so if they're not accepting that, there's a problem there. Jesus tried to change his Father's mind. Okay, he would accept what his Father decided. He showed us that a well-behaved, well-balanced child is not that way because he has been squashed by his parents, but because it was his choice to submit his will to them. So recognize his authority, even though doesn't understand and maybe even thinks that they may have a better understanding, still submits the will. And you can look at Jesus when he was 12 years old. He still submitted his will to Joseph and Mary when he was in the temple. And he said, I must be about my Father's business. So God had given him a wisdom and understanding beyond his parents, but then he still submitted to the will. During his ministry, when Jesus' heavenly Father directed him, he didn't postpone obedience or comply half-heartedly, but did whatever he was told. I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. A child under parental control obeys quickly, doing precisely what he is instructed to do. And as Jesus modeled, he does it exactly how it should be done. I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The attitude and spirit of a child under parental control says, whatever you say, mommy. Isn't that music to our ears as parents? What's important is not what I want, Dad, but what you want for me. You're in charge, not me. Wow, that'd be nice if our children said that all the time. A child under parental control has learned by instruction and discipline that his parents are the leaders and he is the follower. And so when we look at, you know, so we know that the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 6 talks about that obedience. We know in Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the submission of the wife to the husband. And we know that there's a couple other scriptures that I just want to bring up. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 13. So Hebrews chapter 13, speaking also of the spiritual authority and the local assembly of the pastor. Hebrews chapter 13, it says, there's two places. He says in chapter 13, verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So follow them, follow the faith that they are following, considering the end of their conversation, their behavior, their conduct, and all that therein applies in that regard. It says in verse 17, obey them which have the rule over you, talking about the spiritual matter, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Speaking of the spiritual obedience. Now, if there's one more place, and sometimes people have a tough time with this, and you know, we all do. I've had trouble with this. So Romans chapter 13, if you would, turn there. Verse 1, starting with verse 1, Romans chapter 13, verse 1. So let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So we have had bosses that we did not agree with at work. But God is saying here through his prophet that we've got to follow those higher authorities because they're ordained of God. Now we're going to speak a little bit more on this here in a second. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause may pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So this is the word of God. And so I know it can be difficult, especially if we have difficult bosses or bosses that we think they may not know exactly what they should. Now, God does give exceptions. We know that in the book of Daniel, when they were told to bow by the king in front of the idols, that was against the word of God. And so when it is against the word of God, then we are not obligated to obey, but we're obligated to obey the higher authority, which is God. And so Brother Branham makes the same statement with a husband that is asking you to do something that is against the word, then you must obey the higher authority. So we must obey the highest authority, but when it's within what is right and correct, then and not against the word of God, then we follow Romans chapter 13. Amen. And that can be hard. So obedience is a hard thing. We know that the flesh is always having difficult times with that. And that's what I wanted to come into now, is that the attitudes. Now, these are some of the attitudes that we may see, and I hope I don't step on anybody's toes, but it's just to expose some things. Are we all okay with it as we approach in? Amen. And so we see these attitudes. We can see them in children. We can see them also in the church, in the body of believers, when it comes to the word, because you see the same thing. It's resistance to the authority of God and his word. And so it can be manifest in different ways. And so you can see these different things or these manifestations in your children, or we can see them in the congregation. So here's some things that you can see in the message, and I wrote them down as thoughts. Leave the auditorium. Now, so when the word of God is preached, and not everybody that leaves the auditorium, I'm not saying that is... has an attitude about the word of God, but it's just a quality or some type of manifestation. Leave the auditorium when certain subjects are preached, taught. They pick and choose, cannot stand all of the word, show disinterest in the word, body language, because they don't like what's being preached. So you don't see it as much, but I do. And I'm sure Brother Mike and any minister of God sees the reaction, and, Brother Branham talks about the reaction in the people's faces and things. And so you'll see it in the face. There's a, an attitude of resistance or locked arms, sitting back like this, or just disinterested in the word of God. Or, they pick and choose. They'll pick and choose what subjects they want to listen to or what ministers they listen to and different things like that. And we know that's also manifested in other ways, because some people, I'm not saying all, I'm just saying that there can be examples where people, they want to go at home and listen to tapes, because maybe sometimes they get preached on because God convicts the minister to preach, but they can pick and choose what they listen to. Now, he says this in the message, Brother Branham. He says, in a man running from the presence of the Lord, say, for instance, I said I was going west, and you pointed me this way. Well, the first thing you know, I would run plumb up past my target, and I'm northwest. Well, what if somebody points me down this way and I go that way? I'll pass my target again. I went southwest. Southwest, I'm sorry. Well, as long as there's a question, which is a way is west, there's got to be a direct answer somewhere. And when these questions confront us about the Bible truths, there's got to be the right answer somewhere. That's right. It's got to be there. And when we see something presented, we're talking about our responsibility as Christians, because the thrust of this message, a man running from the presence of the Lord, is a man running from responsibility. So when the word of God faces us, we have the responsibility to face up to it and make a decision whether we'll follow it or not. But we have a responsibility. Now, he says here, and when we see something presented, I think instead of just run away, say, ah, nonsense, I couldn't believe a thing like that. And they may be our reaction. Maybe it's what I've said sometimes from here. Maybe it's Brother Mike or some other minister has said something, and then the initial reaction is like, I couldn't believe a thing like that. But he says this, why don't you take the Bible and sit down and face up to it? study it. You're here in the meeting now. Just look it over. Check it out. So before we judge it immediately, let's listen to it, think and ponder, and see how the Lord reveals it to us. Because a lot of times that's just an initial flesh reaction, and all of us go through that, myself included. You know, you hear something that steps on your toes, you're like, And then you want to have a complex on the person that's preaching. You start to get an attitude to an individual, and maybe we need to think about it sometimes and say, that hurt, but, you know, how does that apply to me? Maybe God's trying to tell me something, right? So he says, check the word by the word. That's the only way to make it tell the truth, and it must tell the truth from Genesis to Revelations. And so I'm going to kind of jump a little bit here, and I know that I don't have too much time. So again, he says in the message, running from the presence of the Lord, he says, we got so many things we have to do, so much responsibility that we have to face. Everybody has got to face a certain responsibility. When you come to choose your wife, to get married or choose your husband, you've got to take a responsibility. And then you must remember, maybe you build a home, it's a nice, pretty home, and then remember, as a married woman, you got to think of the responsibility of raising children. So he's going to go on through the periods of life, and so you can see that responsibility is a characteristic of God. And so responsibility to follow the word of God, and it translates into the rest of life. And you got to think of them. Pretty slick walls is going to have little dirty handprints all over them. Then you got the responsibility of educating your children. You got the responsibility of clothing and feeding. Everything is a responsibility. And it's so easy when the responsibilities face us to shirk from them. Easy to shirk from them. I mean, Jonah was an example. He shirked from that responsibility. Even our prophet did not want to face that responsibility. He faced it anyhow, but he did not want to face that responsibility of preaching marriage and divorce. But he did. He says here, and we find out that marriage is a responsibility in all manners. Even many times we find, this is hard to say, but it's true, that ministers many times shirk a responsibility for standing for the true word of God when they're confronted with it. And so there are times that, you know, as ministers, we see this and we know that if, you know, just like in Brother Branham's mind when he was about to preach that marriage and divorce, we know that it's going to cut, right? We know that there are people that it's going to affect, and we're not sure how they're going to react, and we don't want to turn anybody away from the Lord, but yet at the same time, we've got to speak the truth, right? And so he says this, standing for the true word of God when they're confronted with it, they'll shirk that responsibility. And so a man of God that truly has a spirit of God, he is considering that and wants to project that although it's truth, there's grace with that truth, right? Because grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So presents the truth, but making a way of escape, a way of reconciliation, not condemning the individual so there's no way out. Shirk a responsibility for standing for the true word of God when they're confronted with it. They'll shirk their responsibility when truth of the word of God is brought face to face with we human beings. We are prone to shirk back until the last resource. So I don't want to belabor that because of time. And so there's different other examples. You know, we talked about it. There's different things that are preached and, you know, maintain televisions, worldly influences, excessive use of video games, bad movies in their homes, even though taught otherwise by the word and preached. Don't listen to the pastor and his advisement. Want to do things their own way. Avoid accountability. Trying to court, get married without advisement from pastor. Keeping the pastor involved. It's purposely done in order to fulfill a personal agenda. So we can see these type of things and that are happening. You can see your children do those things. They try to get around. They try to hide or whatever. Or avoid, but not confrontationally, not in the open. Trying to find loopholes in Scripture, quotes to justify what they are doing or want to do. And so these are human nature type of things. And And I'm trying to expose some of these things. Refuse to apologize or ask forgiveness for offenses to others. Always right, always know better. So that is an attitude that some people, they maybe feel they should, or something's holding them back from, you know, stepping forward and apologizing and saying maybe that they were wrong in order for their reconciliation. God wants reconciliation to take place. He doesn't want us to have a complex or an attitude towards people, and then so there's a barrier there. Remember, the devil always separates. That's what the construct of denominations does. It separates, right? And so remember that the denominations, they separate because they felt like somebody was wrong in their doctrine. They said, I need to get away from you, right? And so what that does is cause a separation among brethren. And we don't always agree as brethren on things, but he says just move in love and try to understand one another, forgive one another, because along the way we'll catch these few, right? Repeat the same sins, transgressions over and over. Don't learn the lessons of mistakes. Don't try to learn the lessons from others, because this requires humbleness. So, you know, others make mistakes. We make mistakes. And so sometimes we don't look and see that it might be us that made the mistake. And so that causes us to make the same mistake over and over. Or we don't ask for others who are further along the way, who are spiritually mature, asking them for their advice about it because of lack of humbleness. Don't ask advice from the pastor. Think they know more or better than the pastor. And so we know this attitude that exists in some people. You can develop an attitude or a complex spiritually that you think you know more than the pastor. And then that attitude is the wrong attitude. Let's see. Selective attendance at certain services, Sunday school, based on their taste and desire or priorities of life. And so it's just another part of an obstacle in the way to following and being completely obedient to the Word of God. Work may be more important, or other pleasure, personal activities. Sleep may be more important. They make excuse. And, of course, Proverbs explains about the sluggard and the slothful making several excuses from doing the right thing. A man with one talent. And remember, these are not, just... There's always circumstances about each of these situations, but I'm trying to convey indicators that if they apply to us, then we can look at them and ask the Lord for help in those areas. Man, running out of time. Okay. I don't know if I'll have time to go through this, but there were situations... spiritually in the Branham Tabernacle that are interesting to look at as case studies about how as a fatherly figure handling obedience in the congregation. Now I'm going to probably just hit the highlights, and if Brother Joseph is out there, maybe he can give me a couple more minutes. Okay, so... He speaks this on in Church Order 1963. He says, the reason God cannot trust too many spiritual gifts with people, they don't know how to control them. Now, and then when you go doing something good, just like you as working for a boss, and you start out on the first of your job, and you're willing to take orders, then the boss has confidence in you, and he will keep raising you up to a higher office all the time. So he speaks of that analogy about working on a normal job. If you're doing what the boss says, and then he has confidence, he's going to raise you up all the time. Now he talks about the spiritual gifts in the church. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophet. Now he's talking about spirits. Now he's in the subject of gifts, but he's talking about really the spirits of obedience versus disobedience, okay? Spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophet, says the scripture. When you see a man that you have to correct, or a woman, and that person gets out of order, and when you're telling them the scriptural truth, then it shows that the spirit that's on him isn't of God. If they buck against the spiritual truth, then there's something wrong there. You understand? And so, remember, you have a God-called pastor that, you know, thoroughly vindicated, that's following the message of the hour, that's thoroughly vindicated and giving instructions, and then... that individual starts to buck against that, There's something wrong. And as Brother Branham talked about, the bishop or the pastor is the highest order in the local assembly. And we know that each local assembly has a pastor. There's not a pastor of pastors. There's one pastor over each local assembly. And God has ordained it that way for a reason. And he says you cannot have two heads because, you know, you'll have confusion. It says there's got to be one head. Now he says the Branham tabernacle shall be like this. Let those who speak with tongues. So he's setting an order here, right? It's because he has that authority as the pastor of that assembly, right? And those who interpret tongues and those who have prophecy that's to be given to the church, let them come among themselves early before the meeting starts. Let them gather in an appointed room and wait on the ministry of the Lord as a pastor has to do himself before he comes into the audience. He must take the Bible, study in the quietness of his room in the spirit, and be anointed to come out before the audience to speak. If he doesn't, he's going to be confused when he gets out there. Let each man and each woman with a spiritual gift come before the Lord. And being that the pastor has a single ministry, he is a prophet. The English word a preacher means prophet. That's a foreteller of the word. So he sets this order. Let those who have ministries have to be part of someone else, like one. Okay, I'm going to continue. It just kind of further expands on that. Now, he talks about the execution of this, how people responded to this order when he put it in place. So there's a question in 1964 that says, Brother Branham, can Satan use a gift of tongues or prophecy in a person who has the Holy Ghost? He says, that one is good, isn't it? Yes, sir. It must be watched very close. So he says, spirits come in, and you've got to watch those spirits. And there are always those two spirits working in the assembly. So God wants us to, by discernment of the Word of God, identify those spirits. So we are in a deceiving time. We've got to identify spirits rather than look at the physical and the natural. We've got to see the spirit because the devil wants us to focus on the physical and natural, and sometimes those don't always play exactly right on. We've got to look at identify the spirit. So he says here in 1 Corinthians 14:29, we find out that any gift in the church has got to be judged first. See, you have to watch because evil spirits slip in. Because remember, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And people don't like some of these orders. They don't like to be judged by a few others. Because now they have to be humbled in subjection to somebody else because maybe they might be identified as a wrong spirit, right? And so people resist against this. The same, right? Okay. And Paul, when something was revealed to somebody, had to have at least two or three judges before it could be told before the church. Now, also here, I might bring this out. I don't think my brother's here tonight, but somebody made fun of somebody leaving the tabernacle, went down to Brother Junior's Jackson for a church, said they went down amongst the dead birds. Now, listen to what he says here. Dead birds. Do you think the prophet approves of what was said right there? He's putting down another brother and his congregation. Of course not. It said they went down amongst the dead birds. Aren't you ashamed to make a remark like that? Ever who you are, if you are my kid in Christ, I'm ashamed of you. Don't do a thing like that. Junior Jackson is my brother. Don Ruddle is my brother. Now to cut it short, Brother Jackson did something different than what Brother Branham did. He had a different order for, remember Brother Branham said, come early and have them do the speaking in tongues and the interpretation and the judgment before the service starts, right? And he said that Junior Jackson didn't do that way. Did he? Because Junior Jackson did it a different way, did he cut him off? Did he say, yeah, they're part of the dead birds, they're not one of us? Did he say that? No, he did not. So he may have, there may be disagreement, but he still did not unchristianize him in that way. Well, the reason of it is because when I set the church here in order, when I come back to see if I could get the manifestation of the gifts, half of them pulled away from it. Because when you would start to speak or preach or something, it was getting in such a place that you could hardly preach unless there's somebody spoke in tongues, somebody interpreting, somebody give the interpretation, and half of it never even come to pass. So there are half that pulled away from that order. Now, I believe in speaking in tongues, I believe in interpretation, but it must be something directly to the church, and we understand this part. I'm not going to go through that just because of time. He said, he compared this to Ananias and Sapphira where we could call sin out. And then he says, this brother said, oh, you say, Brother Brown, one guy told him that. He said, well, you put us too much on the spot. I said, ain't I on the spot? Then to strangers I never seen in my life when he's up here at the pulpit, right? He's always on the spot. And so I'm not sure if he's talking about when sins are called out or for those who are utilizing the gifts. But he says, you put us too much on the spot. So people were resisting that. And he says, so they were irreverent with it and so forth. Not our gang hadn't, but I let go ahead a while. I said, watch it. Now I told the brethren, there's witnesses here, know this. I'm almost done, Brother Joseph. Let it alone. After a while, we'll find out whether it's God or not. If it cannot stand chastisement, then it's a bastard child. Exactly what the Bible said. And when the chastisement come, what happened? Did I tell you that long ago? See, ask the pastor here. He said, what about this and that? I said, let it alone. They're babies. We can't judge it. But watch when it really comes to pin down to the word. Now I'm going to stop here. So there was a correction that took place. And there are people that did not want to take that correction, right? He talks about them being, sometimes they were babies, they did not understand. And so we've got to bear with those that do not understand. And there's, but it shows that even in the church, just like at home, there is resistance to the word of God. And so we apply the scriptural principles. I wish I had more time, and maybe the next time I do Sunday school, we can close in on this. Or I can try to send something so that you all can get the further development of this thought. But there's a couple other areas where he goes in a little bit deeper where we can see. But this exists. These spirits move in the assembly. And we can see the order that God brings his word. And so the resistance of it, we can identify that spirit. Let's all stand. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you, dear Father, for your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, and we can't thank you enough, oh Lord. I apologize that I was not able to bring it all, oh Father, but you know all things, dear Lord. And Lord Jesus, just take what has been given, oh Lord, and use it to your glory, oh Lord. If there are things I could do better, oh Lord, make it known to me, oh Father. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would just continue to guide your people, oh Father. And Lord, the service, the song service and the preaching, Lord Jesus, take control, we ask. And we ask all this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.